morning, brethren. It is certainly a blessing to be with you this morning. I am very appreciative of the Lord and all the things that He has done for us. Like giving me all of you, I could not imagine any other situation other than being in Christ where I could go, oh, I don't know how many miles I am away from where I currently go to school or how many miles I am where I live, and find people that love the Lord and find Christians that want to serve Him and please Him with their being. And I'm very thankful for you and your passion and your desire. Now, when we pulled up in the parking lot, somebody had a buck head on the back of their trailer hitch. And I said, that's my kind of people. I am in the right place. So I grew up in North Florida, so, you know, if you know anything about that. But I'm certainly glad to be with you. It is certainly a blessing. If you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin there in a moment. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23 specifically. I'd like to talk to you today something kind of pertains to my favorite thought that the Bible carries. My favorite passage in the Bible is Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. If you can't tell, I'm already tired of being here. I want to go to heaven. And so this thought that Paul introduces in Philippians chapter 1 kind of goes along with the thought that's carried in Revelation chapter 22. Amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus, to live as Christ and to die as gain, as Paul says here in Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1, let's go ahead and read the text. I told you to turn there, I did not. Philippians chapter 1, let's start in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet I am hard pressed. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So this introduces a thought earlier in that little passage of Christ to be honored in my body. And for me, that brings a question of what are you doing with your life? For me, Mark, what are you doing with your life? Oftentimes I'll sin and I'll just look at myself and like, Mark, you are stupid. You do not know how to act. What are you doing with your life? Because what you're doing with your life is not glorifying God. It is not honoring God with your body, as Paul says. I'm acting foolishly at times. So what am I doing with my life? Am I doing bad things? I'd certainly hope not. Are you doing bad things? I'd certainly hope not as well. Are you doing things that honor God, that glorify God in your body, that glorify God in your flesh? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Are you to sin that grace may abound? Are you to carry on in foolish things so that the world will see and say, yep, that's a Christian, he does dumb stuff. He's an idiot and he doesn't deserve Christ, but yep, that's a Christian. The world is supposed to look at us and say, that is a righteous man. I can see by the deeds that he is doing, I can see that he has a passion for the God that he serves. He is trying to do good in his life. That is what the world is supposed to see about you. They're not supposed to come up to you at school and say, Mark, you're a Christian? I didn't know that. You don't act like it. You don't talk like it. The company that you keep is immoral. The things that you do with that company are immoral. They're not supposed to come up to us and say that. They're supposed to come up to us and say, there's something different about you. And I want to learn more about what it is. What is different about you from everybody else? Because you act good while the rest of all creation acts bad. So what am I doing with my life? Not the bad stuff. Don't do the bad stuff. So how does doing things contrary to the will of God honor him? Simple question, it doesn't. If you're still in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." We are to be lights in this world. Those people are supposed to see, hey, Mark, there's something different about you. Hey, Kent, fill in your name here. I'm picking on you because I like to pick on the preacher wherever I visit. Hey, fill in your name here. There's something different about you. What is it? You are that city that's set on a hill. You are that light that's not hidden under a bushel. You are the light that's shining. You are something different. I want to know what it is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be honoring God, glorifying God in our flesh, rather than doing foolish things. Paul continues back in chapter 1, "Whether by life or by death, my Christ will be glorified. My Jesus will be glorified." See, if I'm alive and doing things that he'd have me to do, if I'm being evangelical, let's say, or if I'm being righteous, if I'm supporting the brethren, Christ is glorified in that. If I die, Christ's promise is fulfilled. I go home to be with him. I go home to glorify and praise him for eternity. And so whether if I live or if I die, Jesus is glorified. The Father is glorified. The Spirit is glorified, whether if I live or if I die. Now, none of us are dead yet. So while we're living, Paul says to live is Christ. Now, there are many things that we can be doing for Christ. There are many things that we can be doing for our God while we are here on earth. And the example that Paul uses here is the brethren. He is here for the brethren. Now, the brethren are a way that we can glorify the Father. I was edified by the singing this morning, by the worship this morning, so thank you for that. It was very helpful for my soul. Paul says himself, fruitful labor, helping the brothers. Now, in any way that I can help the brothers, I'm down. I'm 100%. Call me, I will be there. Say, hey, Mark, I want to sing with you. I'll be there. We can sing praises to God. I'll be there. And we can honor God in that way. The emotion that some people have while singing is unreal. There's a group on YouTube. It's called A Few Good Men Music Ministries. Have anybody ever heard of them? The emotion that they put into their song is ridiculous. It is unreal. It is edifying. They're from Zimbabwe. They're the stereotypical, I got the spirit in church kind of group. And it is uplifting to watch. The emotion that some people have while they're worshiping is insane. It is motivating. It is edifying. You ever sit next to somebody that sings first tenor in church? That man, I need to shake his hand after church. If I sit next to a first tenor, that is the most uplifting thing. The emotion that the brethren put into their worship, it's so edifying for me. Different brethren, I don't care if you sing alto, soprano, bass, or first tenor. I love it. I love the brethren. Being with the brethren is what edifies me, and it is what edifies Paul, as he says here. Mark, can you come pray with me? I need prayers. So many times, the church needs prayers, and we don't ask for them. If you ask me for prayers, call me. I will pray for you on the phone. James 5 and 16, the prayer of a righteous person avails much, or there are other ways that it's translated, but I can't remember. But the prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we are righteous, we pray, those prayers get heard. There's nothing your God cannot do, for my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, as the little kid's song says. There's nothing your God cannot do. He will hear your prayer. He will listen to your cry for help. how can I talk to my God for you? How can I bring your pleas, your cries of help, the things that you need to the Father? That's the kind of help that I am here for. That's the kind of help that Paul is talking about. How can I pray for you? How can I deliver any kind of help from the Father to you? Let me help you. That's what Paul is saying. Lastly, helping. I am always down to help someone. If anybody needs prayers, as we said, if anybody needs some kind of spiritual uplifting, I'm there for that. I want to do that. Paul wants to do that, as he says in Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. Come talk to me. Come talk to the brethren. Go to so-and-so Sister Susie that you love in the church. Talk to her. Let her pray for you. If you need prayers, talk to the brethren. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let us bear each other's burdens. You cannot walk this walk alone. You cannot live this life alone. So don't do it alone. Talk to the brethren. Talk to your God. Walk this walk with someone. If somebody just needs me to listen, I am more than happy to oblige. Somebody comes to me and says, Mark, I'm dealing with this sin. And they go on this long tangent explaining their sin. I am more than happy to just sit there and listen, offer advice where needed. More than happy to help. Somebody comes to me and says, Mark, I need you to help. This is my problem. Can you pray for me? More than happy to help. If you ever have a problem, come talk to me. This is what Paul is saying. The brethren. I am here to help the brethren while I'm here on this earth. He's also here for the work. In one of these verses, I should have written it down. Paul speaks of fruitful labor. Fruitful labor being the work of the church, the work of Christ, the gospel, if you will. This is also what we're here for. In Mark 16, go and make disciples of all generations, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Spirit. I'm terrible at paraphrasing. This is what PowerPoints are for, and I don't do them. But this is the work that we're here for. We're supposed to be bringing others to Christ. We're supposed to be evangelizing. If you're given this miraculous gift, this wonderful gift, you should be sharing that with other people. You are given the very thing that saves your soul. You should share it with other people, baptizing them, making disciples of all nations, as the scripture says. I'm not going to quote it again. Revelation 2 and verse 10, being faithful unto death. So this is the task that we're given, to make disciples of all nations, to help the brethren, to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful in carrying out these commandments. I'm going to try to bring as many people to heaven with me as I can. I'm going to help as many brethren as I can along the way. This is what Paul is saying. To live is Christ. While I'm here on this earth, I get to do things for Christ. I get to do things for my God. I get to edify the brethren. I get to help them on their walk. I get to make more brethren. I get to introduce them to the Christ, to the being that can save their soul and wash away their sins. That is the work that I get to do. For me, to live is Christ. Let Christ be glorified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Be faithful unto the commandments that your Lord has given you. Make disciples. Help the brethren, as the example of Paul here. Lastly, while we're living, the speculation of what's to come is thrilling for me. I'm not talking about what I'm going to eat for lunch next week or what I'm going to eat for lunch after whenever Scott takes lunch. I'm talking about what happens whenever I do die. The speculation of that is thrilling. It's exhilarating. It is awesome. What is waiting for me? I know my God is there. I know Jesus is there. I know that there are multitudes of people there for me to praise them with. What else is there? How heavy are the bars that are the streets of gold? How miraculous are the 12 gates that are made out of different types of stones? I get to sit here and speculate and just humor myself thinking about heaven while I'm here on earth. I know that it will be paradise, as Jesus tells the thief on the cross. That is what I'm waiting for. That is my motivation. That is what is keeping me going, being faithful to the commandments that God has given me. That is what is driving me towards the goal. My speculation, the things that I can read about in the Word, are driving forces in my life. And I hope that they are for you as well. So what am I gaining by dying? Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what are we gaining? Verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. I am hard pressed between the two, for my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. It is far better. We read, so what are we gaining? How is it better? Well, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Here's a short answer. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. And he will be my son. That is comfort for me. I will wipe away the tears from their eyes. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's what I get to look forward to. The former things have passed away. There's no suffering there. There's no pain-filled lives there. Grandma doesn't die there. I get to live with my God with no pain, with no tears. No tears in heaven, as the song says. No sorrows given. I get to live in paradise with my God. For to me, to die is gain, because there is no pain. My God is there. The presence of God is the light. There is no night, for he is there. My God. That is comfort for me. I have no reason to cry. My life is now joy. There is nothing accursed. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. The bad people, all of the sin, all of the destruction, all of the bad stuff, like we talked about earlier, that's all gone. There is nothing accursed. There is only God. There is only light. There is only peace and joy. That's what I get to look forward to. Revelation chapter 19. Flip back a few pages. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1. This is another aspect of heaven that I greatly look forward to. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of heaven. Of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cry out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Singing. Singing. Praises to God. Hallelujah, for you have struck down evil. This talks about the destruction of the great prostitute who has corrupted the people with her immorality. Hallelujah. Praise God for striking down evil. Hallelujah. Praise God for overcoming death. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for giving me the ability to overcome death. For saving my soul. For giving me eternal life. Hallelujah. Eternal hallelujah. I get to sing with the ransom. Eternal hallelujah. Me and you get to sing for all eternity to our God. The God that saves us. The God that loves us. Get to sing to the being who makes intercession for us, the being who died for us, the great I am. That is who we get to praise forever. The song "Never Grow Old" is one of my favorites, and it carries the thought of we shall never grow old, our voice included. Eternal hallelujahs I get to sing. I get to sing with you, with you, with you, with you, forever and ever, with my God, to my God. My voice will never grow old. We also get to just live forever. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus at the well to draw her water, and Jesus speaks to her there of eternal life. Those who drink of it will never thirst again. That river's still there. That river is there where we're going. We get to live forever with our God in paradise, praising his name, being there with him, him wiping away our tears. Paradise. Eternally. For me, I don't know if that's going to be me sitting in a tree stand for all eternity or fill in your earthly pleasure here. Paradise. That is what we get to look forward to. For me, to live is Christ. I get to do the work of the Father here on earth. For me, to die is also gain. I get to gain eternal life with my Father. I am hard-pressed between the two, as Paul says, and I am right there with him. For I would love to sit here as long as I can and talk to you and talk to other Christians and motivate as many people to get to heaven as I can and bring as many people with me as I can. But also, after 19 years, I know some of y'all got way more numbers on this than I do. After 19 years, I'm already tired of the sin. I'm already tired of the destruction and the godlessness that I get to see here on earth. I'm already tired of it. I want to go. This is what I get to look forward to. Eternal hallelujahs to my God. Eternal life. The presence of my God where there is no night. There is no sorrow. There is no sadness. I get to go to that and I'm ready for it. I'm ready. For me to die is gain. Thanks to this eternal life that God gives us, I am raised anew, never again to face peril. Yes, I may die again. As we talked about in Bible class this morning with Lazarus. Lazarus died again. Yes, I may die. This body will fail me. To die is gain. I get to go home. And this dying and going home brought a thought to my mind the other day. A little sequence of life for a Christian. The stages of life for a Christian, if you will. And I created this little paradigm, and I'm pretty proud of it. The life of a Christian goes something like this. You live dead. This is when you're in the world, when you're sinning. You live dead. Then you die to those sins when you were baptized. Then you live. Again, that's us right now. We died, we've been baptized, we're living. Now we die again. That is when we go 6 feet under. That is when our earthly flesh fails us and this earthly vessel dies. And then we live again. Forever with our God. We live dead, we die, we live, we die, and we live again. That is what I'm looking forward to. That is why Paul says, I am hard-pressed between the two. Because while I'm living, there is joy for me here. There is joy for me to see the brethren doing things that the brethren should be doing. There's also joy for me waiting. There's also joy for me waiting on the other side after that last death. When I get to enter that last life of that paradigm, as I mentioned. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, if you will. Ephesians, that's the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians 2, verse 5. When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That is when we're dead. Dead in our trespasses, dead the first time in that paradigm. We are nothing without our Christ. We are nothing without Jesus. We have no eternal life, no hope of life with him. We have no glory. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our sins. Stage one of the life of a Christian. Stage two, our death. Romans 6 and verse 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So we're dead in our trespasses. We die in a death like his. First two stages. Also look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. Put the bad stuff down. You're living dead, die. When you go down in that water, you die. Put the bad stuff down. When you come up out of the water, we are raised to new life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Sorry, there's a lot of Bible here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is us. We are in that third life. We have lived dead. We have died to our sins. We are now walking again, raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. We are given a clean slate, born again to a new life. Are we to continue in sin in this life that grace may abound? No. Put the bad stuff down. That bad stuff that you used to do died with you whenever you went into the waters of baptism. Whenever Christ took your sins away, it's gone. Live like you're a Christian. Also, we will die again. That's what's waiting for us at the end of the road. Every person who has ever walked this earth, save Elijah and Enoch, has died. So, shall we die? Everybody that lives before Christ returns will die. So while you're living in stage three, live like a Christian. Live like somebody died for you. Because somebody did die for you. So glorify God in your body. Whether I live or whether I die, while you're living. So glorify your God in your life. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the last passage of the morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we get to look forward to. This last life, that is what I'm looking forward to. To live as Christ, we get to carry out the work of the Father while we're here. To die is gain. This living hope that I'm born to, I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you are too. I'm looking forward to seeing you there for all eternity, singing praises with you before the Father. So, this paradigm, dead, die, live, die, live. If you haven't been saved, you have not been introduced, I hope you're still in stage one of that paradigm. You're still dead in your trespasses. You are still dead in your sins. They have not been removed from you if you have not come into contact with Jesus who saves. So, all it takes is your dedication and your willingness to repent. Your repentance and you living faithfully to God, being baptized into His blood, you can be His. So if you aren't saved, you're still in stage one, come join us in stage three, living for Christ. Die in your sins, let them be dead, put them away from you, and become a Christian. If you haven't become a Christian, if you don't have the hope, if you aren't sure if dying is gain for you, let's talk about it before you leave. Don't walk out of this place without being sure of your salvation. If you need the prayers of the saints or you need the blood of Jesus Christ, come forward as we stand and sing.